Good to see you guys again. I really enjoyed Trevor preaching 2 weeks ago and my father preaching last week. And it was a joy to get to be a part of the congregation and worship and sit with my family and listen and be taught. And now I am excited to get to share with you from Scripture. So something new that we're going to do starting today, something I've never tried before, and so I'm going to try it on you, is... We are going to, across the next 6 to 8 weeks, look at Genesis chapter 1 through 3 and the Gospel of John chapter 1 through 4, back to back. So this morning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, next Sunday, John chapter 1, verse 1, and then back to Genesis and John. And in looking at creation and how John retells creation, but also in light of salvation, I think if you stick around, if you're here for these next 6 to 8 weeks, you'll both understand creation better and salvation better, and you'll understand them in light of each other all the more. That's the promise, is if you hear all this, if you follow along as we look at Genesis and as we look at John, you'll understand the importance of creation and what we believe as Christians, salvation and what we believe as Christians, and understanding them together will help you know them and new ways so that you can obey Christ all the better. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Father God, pray that the reading of your word, the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Teach us so that we can obey you better. So I pray in your name, amen. Genesis 1, verse 1. If you couldn't find it, that's on page 1. It's right there at the start. And everything begins this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Just those three verses. If you understand this, if you understand these three verses, then you'll understand the very first thing and one of the fundamental things that sets Christianity apart from all other religions and idea systems, worldviews you might call them. All worldviews end up looking like religions to me at one way or another. But you have to understand how Christianity is different than all of them. And Christianity is not a little bit different from the other belief systems out there. It's completely different. And Christianity is not, you can't integrate it with other religious or belief systems. It brings its own whole understanding of the universe, reality, the nature of God, the nature of humans, the purpose of it all, where order comes from, where chaos comes from, good and evil. And so you have to start here in understanding this one basic distinction in reality that exists for Christians, and that is the basic distinction in all things is the distinction between creator and creation. Everything else. There is God, creator, and there is all other things that exist in the realm of creation. Things spiritual, things physical, the universe, all that there is in a separate class from God himself, who is different from them. So Christianity has at its center, the very basic understanding, not a dualism, but a distinction. Lots of religions, following the ideas of Eastern religions, have this dualism at the center of the idea that there's this battle between light and dark, good and evil, this constant struggle between two competing forces. You understand, right? We don't have that in Christianity. We have discussions about light and darkness. The darkness is real and exists, as is the light from God. So we're going to talk about. There is good, and it comes from God, and there is evil in the world. But it's not a dualism where they're locked in combat or there's any sort of relationship between them as equals. The basic distinction isn't one of equality and a dualism or competition. The basic distinction is there is creator And then there is everything else, creation. This is huge. And it means fundamentally our lives as Christians are about something different. If at the center of all things was this idea of competition or this dualism, this reality of competing forces, then our purposes in life would be different and would be marked by competition. But that's not the reality. The basic reality is there's creator and his creation. And so what's the basic relationship between the two? It is a good, positive relationship. There is a good God, and he creates is what he does. Not combats. Not locked in combat. Not locked in anything like that. He is a good God, and he creates. And the relationship of all things, including us to him, is that we are his workmanship. We are his creation, all things that are not him. This is really important because various other worldviews, mythologies, religions hold this idea that the way things come about is through conflict. And it's true of the old mythologies. You go back to the oldest mythologies in Western civilization, the Greek mythology. The way they explain everything is they explain everything as a series of wars and battles between gods, right? There is the first god in Greek mythology, Uranus, and he's not particularly good. And so he is overcome by his son, Cronos, who overcomes him and leads the Titans in this golden age, right? But and all of it's violent and unusual. And so Cronos is eating his children because there's a prophecy that one of them is going to overthrow him, and he doesn't want that. Eventually, as a son, Zeus, who frees the siblings from his father's stomach and overcomes, battles and beats his father and chains him up in Tartarus. And on it goes. And then for the Greek mind, they saw the things that were happening, the big movements of history, the battles, the wars, nations, as corresponding to the conflicts between these gods, these sibling gods. And the family tree is crazy. But in competition here. So their understanding of the basis of everything is war and struggle was at the center of all of it. That's not what we believe. War and struggle is not at the center of the universe. There is a creator God who created it all purposefully and intentionally, logically and perfectly. And there's a God who created it all. So that's the old mythology, but how about the new worldviews? I'd call them the new mythologies, but I don't want to be mean to anybody. There's the new worldviews, though they look like religions. I mean, since the German philosopher Hegel developed this idea for understanding history as progressive, like we Christians do. We see all of history as moving towards something, Christ's return. It's all progressing, all of history. There's a destination for all of it, right? Well, Hegel saw a progress, but he saw the progress done without a God. The progress was just done by what is a new idea that comes along, and the two in competition create something new, the thesis, synthesis, and antithesis, if you know the language of that. And so there was this conflict that sort of moved it between what was new, and then what happened after them. And this has been adopted by everyone, this dialectic between two things. Notably, and popularly in our culture, it was adopted by Karl Marx, who said that the movement of history, the central understanding of everything, was competition between classes. And so he took that Hegelian idea of synthesis, antithesis coming together, thesis, antithesis coming together, and he put it up against class struggle, class warfare, and he said all of history, the thing that moves it all forward is the lower class, the underclass, fighting against their oppressors. And that's what makes sense, and that's how everything moves along, right? And that's Marxist. And you see this everywhere today in one term or another. The idea that the central problem is not sin, the central problem is oppression, external oppression. And through critical theory, there's all sorts of ways of dissecting everything to find layers and levels of oppression, oppressors who must be overcome. The whole center of it is still this conflict between oppressed and oppressors, just like it was in the old mythologies. You understand? Christianity is not like this. There is creator and this positive, beautiful act of creation. And all things, even spiritual things, are creations of his with purpose and meaning because he created them. all right, there's a whole lot of theory for you, but what are we going to do about it? What's it mean for us Christians? That's how Christianity is different, but what are we going to do about it? Well, in one very central and real way, it means your life as a Christian is not focused on competition against an opponent or an oppressor. We don't think of our lives in terms of needing to beat someone else or conquer or defeat someone else. We think of our lives in terms of needing to stand righteous before a creator. So, while the world lives on competition, that work all the way down from its worldviews, its mythologies, its ideologies about how everything is competition from the top to the bottom, and so our lives are about overcoming, succeeding, defeating those who are around us, that's not ours. Our primary goal is not to have won. Our primary goal is to have stood righteous before our Creator as a worthy creation, to have done what we were made to do, to have fulfilled our purpose rightly. The problem is not oppressors. The problem is that we're broken in our sin. And so we don't operate as good creations. We operate as bad creations from the start. We're all stained with the sin. We're all broken by it. We are the problem, each and every one of us. Where there is systemic oppression, it's because there's sin everywhere in the hearts of all people. And we created those systems, so of course they're stained. But the problem goes back into our hearts. The good news is that this good God has created a way for us to be recreated, remade, born again. Is the word we use. Not only did he create all things, but he also knit you together in your mother's womb, scripture says. You specifically, even so, were a creation of God. Perhaps you were born by the will of your mother and father, and perhaps you were born as a surprise to your mother and father. It doesn't make any difference. You were born by the will of God. Created by him, just as the rest of all creation, and with a purpose. And though we are sinners and broken and unable to do right and stand righteously before our Creator, and all creation stands before him in Scripture. And as he creates everything, he says, we'll get to this in 2 weeks, he says, it's good, it's good, it's good. But we broken in our sin stand before him, and it is not good. We are judged to be sinful and broken. And yet through Christ, not only were we created, but we can be recreated or born again in Christ Jesus our Lord, made right. In order to serve God rightly. So what are we supposed to do? Don't worry so much in your life about beating your opponent. Worry about having lived righteously before God. This need to own the other side, to defeat the person in front of you, to win against those who you're in competition, whether it's with neighbors, in parenting, sibling rivalries, people you work with, other companies you work against. We have this competition throughout our lives. But the primary goal for us is not to simply have won, but to have done right, to have been righteous. It's even more baked into our culture now, and it's a culture that we all live in. We all breathe in. You can't get away from it as the highly hostile, competitive political culture that we're in. Everything is politicized right now. You want to escape it, you can't. It's a part of our society, and you're a part of our society. Everything is politicized right now, and you do right to get away from it every now and then. You must turn it off and get the politicization out of your own mind for a little while and let there be some quietness. But this need to win no matter what, to overcome no matter what, to be able to excuse anything so long as it meant victory, that is not Christian and is not ours. We must not necessarily defeat our opponent, but we must stand righteous before God. The primary enemy that we must defeat is sin within us. Move away from doing what is wrong, which we desire and which we do, to doing what is right, which God has called us to and through the Spirit empowered us to do. This, of course, doesn't mean don't vote. Vote, please, goodness, vote. Let us all, this is a great honor and a right that so few in history have ever had and so few have right now in the world. But we do. And so we will, but that's simply not primary in our lives. We don't have to win because Christ has already won. Only know that you will go to stand before him in judgment, held up like all other pieces of his creation. And how will we be judged? As broken, as flawed sinners, but Christ has made a way for us to be remade even now so that we could be born again and be deemed righteous before him by Christ's righteousness, not by our own. The scriptural example would be David and Goliath. You know, it's a clear scriptural example. David's goal, it's not really to beat his opponent. He just has to be right before his God. David is a teen, and he goes out with a slingshot against a giant with armor and a spear and a sword and a shield. And why isn't David worried? Because he knows the real thing here isn't that he has to defeat his opponent. The real thing is he has to have trusted his God and stood righteous before his God. Let's do a quick little thinking experiment here. How do you change the story? Does the story end any differently with David and Goliath if it's David against two Goliaths? I mean, is it going to come out different? No, it's not. Because it's not really a competition here. It's just about who on the side of Israel, amongst the whole camp of Israel, is actually going to trust their God. And one person does. And that God proves himself trustworthy. What if there's three Goliaths? You know, what if Goliath is armed not with a sword, but with some handguns? You make it as goofy as you want to. What's the ending outcome? It's the same because it doesn't matter who the opponent was. This is about the person choosing to stand righteous before his creator and trust the God of Israel. So it is for all of us. Don't worry yourself so much with needing to win as you worry yourself with needing to be righteous before God. Even if I'm defeated, or as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, even if you throw us in the fiery furnace, we're going to worship our God. This must be us as well, because the center of all things is not a conflict, but a good God who creates all things and evaluates them as his creation. All right, another theme that we're going to see through all the rest of this passage, through the rest of Genesis 1 through 3 and John 1 through 4 is this. The creation is the work of a triune God. But there is the one in three right here in these verses from the very beginning. What you're supposed to understand from Scripture is that God is revealing himself here and then all the way through the rest of Scripture. The Bible is God revealing who he is to us. Along the way, we are revealed ourselves. We understand what it means to be a human and reading through Scripture and related between the two and specifically salvation. But we understand who this God is. He wants us to know who he is. So far in three verses, who has this God revealed himself to be? First of all, he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always. And you're supposed to see that here. There's Father, there's Son, there's Holy Spirit. This is in the beginning God. We're to understand Father here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the waters, and the Spirit of God. There's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Is there. The Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the waters, hovering, meditating, preparing, there to empower. And then you have, then God said, let there be light. Then you have the Word of God. And we go next week and look at John chapter 1. John is going to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John is going to describe the Word of God as Jesus Christ himself, come in flesh, the very Word of God. And we're to understand here the Father, the Son, and the Word. I'm sorry, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Word, who is the Son. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, through whom, as John says, all things are created. And so here we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as well. We're supposed to understand this through the rest of Scripture. It's not necessary that you understand Moses, who we say writes these first five books of the Bible, that Moses understood, oh, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, got this, because God continues to reveal himself through the rest of history. You are supposed to understand that Moses believed in the right God, and all that he received, he understood. But the way of understanding all of the Old Testament and Scripture comes through Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, there's this passage called the Road to Emmaus passage, in which Jesus has died on the cross and risen again. But some of his disciples don't know that he rose again yet. They saw him die on the cross, and now what are they going to do, these fishermen who had left everything to follow Jesus? Well, they're going to go back home, sad. They go back home, hanging their heads low like Charlie Brown. You know, they're walking sadly. They're going back to their fishing nets. They had left their whole lives to follow Jesus, thinking he would be the Messiah, but he was killed. So far for them, they'll go back home. They're back going back home to their hometown called Emmaus. But Jesus is risen. They just don't know it yet. And so Jesus appears next to him, next to these two disciples. And though they don't recognize him as Jesus yet, Jesus walks up next to them and says, what are you guys talking about? And the two disciples say, who are you that you don't know what's in the headlines right now? Are you a stranger? How do you not know? We were followers of Jesus. This is the only news item in the headlines. We're the followers of Jesus, but he was crucified. We were hoping he was going to be the Messiah, but they killed him. And then Jesus, though they don't recognize him, Scripture says there, beginning with Moses, that is here in 1:1, beginning with Moses, he explains to them everything and how all of it was leading towards the Word of God taking on flesh, dying for their sins, conquering death, and rising again. There, Christ explains it to all of them. And that's how we understand this passage then, is in light of John chapter 1 and in light of that passage in Luke where Jesus explains it to them on the road to Emmaus. So God is three and God is one. And what we'll see throughout the rest of Scripture is this. They always work together. Everything that God does is done with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nothing is done as a solo agent, though they are three persons in one identity, one nature. Though each of the three lead out in different things in salvation, as you read across Scripture, they always work together. All is done by generally in these terms. Everything that God does is done by the will of the Father, the work of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And in all things, the three in one, this God, as he's revealed himself, does this. Creation by the will of the Father, by the work, the word of the Son, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Your salvation, a good way to apply this is to say it like this. It's the Father's will that you should be saved. And it was by the work of the Son on the cross that you can have your salvation. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit working on the Son and now working in your life that you can be saved. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit want you saved and have worked for your salvation that you could be remade to be right before this God. That you should not face the punishment for your sins, but that Christ should have already paid them for you on the cross. All right, so what do we do with this? You understand all of this in Genesis is pretty heavy on theology and theory, but it's good and right. What does it mean that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How do we actually live because there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, here's your application. Praise the God who is, not a God of our own making. It's possible that you, like many other people in history before you, say, that's too complicated. Just give me let's just say there's one God, okay? And that's all. I just want to pray to one person. I don't have to try to figure out in my prayer life if I'm talking, who I'm talking to or how I'm supposed to be talking to them. You might create a God of your own making who is simpler so that you can understand and relate to, and control is a part of that. You make your own God, then you can control that God. But this God cannot be controlled, nor, since he is so much greater than us, being creator over all creation, can he properly be understood except that he has revealed himself this way. So worship and pray to the God who has revealed himself, and just as he has revealed himself, and not one that you create who's easier on you. But come and get the real God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as he has identified himself. And what's more, for further application, be saved by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father who has desired your salvation, he doesn't want you to face judgment. He wants you to be forgiven. The Son who has done the work for you, and the Holy Spirit who is even now trying to open your eyes and empower you to hear, to listen, to see what is the goodness of God. Final thing we have in our passage today is, let there be light. What's the first thing created by God? It's light. First thing is illumination, and we're to understand real light here. God creates it all things that were made, except all things are created and made formless and void. Creates them, says, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. So there's all the stuff. And then in the days of creation, what we have is all of it organized and ordered into good right stuff. All things are created, and then all things are organized by him. But the very first part of this is light. He says, let there be light. And this is not accidental. Light comes from him. And we can understand this both as real light, but also as illumination. It's not just in creation that light comes first, but you know, it's in your own salvation and your own life also, that first you have to open your eyes to understand your need for God. Nobody ever comes to Christ and puts their trust in Christ unless they first open their eyes and wake up to their need. The beginning of salvation is the recognition that you need salvation, that you're wrong and a sinner and not able to do all right. If you walk around in life thinking, you know what, I'm not too bad, I do okay, everything's all right, well, then you don't ever become a Christian. Christianity begins when our eyes are opened, like the prodigal son who's living in the pig pen, thinking, I'm not too bad, I'm doing okay here, but he's living in a pig pen. Until he comes to his senses, or let there be light, his eyes are opened up, and he says, what am I doing? First of all, in your life, let there be light. We need to receive this sort of illumination to where we can understand that we're sinners, but there's a Savior. This is what God brings into our life, just like into creation. The illumination of his wisdom, truth comes from him. John 1 will say, in him is life, and his life is the light for men. Let there be light in our lives. One of my favorite things that we do every year, and so far every year, I have avoided going home for Christmas until Christmas Day so that I can be here for the Christmas Eve service. I really love our Christmas Eve service. And so instead of going home early back to Texas to see the family, we drive on Christmas Day because I wouldn't have been here for Christmas Eve. It's a special time. And one of the things we do only once a year on Christmas Eve is we have our candlelight service. We light up our candle. We take one, and this is the one for our Christmas Eve service this year. We're going to do it one way or another. We will have our Christmas Eve service. But at the beginning of the service, we take our candle. And we have it lit. And we have the one light right here in front. I'll put it right a little off the side so it doesn't fall. We have the one candle that starts at the beginning, the light. And then when it's time, by the end of our Christmas Eve service, take the light, one or two candles. We pass it around and it spreads and it spreads and it spreads until the room is illuminated by this. And this is representative. Christ is the light of our lives. He is the one that opens our eyes and wakes us up to what is good and right and true. And the way salvation comes in your life is by somebody who has heard and believed, received that light and told you about it, and told you about it. And then you turned and told somebody else about it, and the light spreads, the illumination, the knowledge of God spreads this way. Somebody brought you to church to hear, to know this, and now you are bringing other people with you so that they can hear. If someone came and told you, your mother or father in your bedroom at night, the gospel, and you believe, and so now you go to tell other people one by one so that they can believe. This is how it works. The whole of creation story can be taken in this way for understanding our own salvation. That God created all things with purpose and order, and that God has created you also and given you a purpose and an order for your days. Though the world, as he created it, was at first creating all things formless and void, then he brought structure to it. Our lives before Christ comes into them are formless and void, essentially, but God has good purpose for you. God has plans for you and a number for your days if you will go to him and find that structure. In the beginning, we saw that the Holy Spirit is there, hovering, meditating, ready to empower all the work. And I tell you that today, the Holy Spirit is with you as well, ready to empower you to believe. All who call on him will be saved. All who cry out and say, help me believe, will be helped in their belief. God said, let there be light in creation, and there was light. And I'm telling you today, open your eyes. Let there be light. Let your hearts be illuminated to the truth of how good this God is. Let your hearts be illuminated to the fact that though we're broken, he has made a way for us to be saved. Understand that while he created all things and we are flawed and broken along with the rest of creation because of our sins, he will make you into a new creation today if you put your trust in them. Even as you walk, even as you breathe, God will do this. We are broken from our sins, but this Creator will remake us. He will let us be born again, if only you would be. Christ, who created all things, the Word, who brought about light, is also the one who brought about the forgiveness of our sins. Though we have done wrong, created to do right, but broken and sinners from our birth, we each of us have all sinned and done wrong, yet Christ carried on the cross the punishment for all of our sins. He wore our sins so that we might wear his righteousness. You see, if the wrath of God was poured out on Christ for all of your sins, then there's no more wrath to be poured out on you. It is finished, he said, and it is finished indeed, so that the one who Christ sets free is free indeed. So let it be in your life. What are we going to do with this God of creation, this God of recreation? Let us pray to him and let us worship him together. Father God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you one great, glorious God, creator of all things, recreator of my life. I thank you that you're so patient. I thank you that you're so good. I thank you that you give life freely to all who ask. Father, wake us up. Teach us. Make us right so that we can worship you rightly and properly the rest of our days. So I pray in your name. Amen.